This morning's reading comes from 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost at the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and reading of this text of Scripture, we are reminded of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we are reminded from the very beginning of your goodness and grace when you made male and female and brought them together, told them and bid them to be fruitful and multiply. So, Lord, we know that your design and your ways are perfect and good. And, Lord, even marriage and motherhood is a blessing from the very beginning. So in creation, we see your design and your delight in it. But, Lord, also, we see that when we as humans have fallen, in redemption itself, you have put your fingerprints of grace and goodness on motherhood. For Lord, as you spoke, you said the head of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of a woman, a promise made in the very beginning. So not only in creation, but also in redemption, we see the blessing of motherhood. So Lord, we come before you this morning and just want to praise you and thank you for this day that we get to remember our moms and our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers, our wives and the mothers of our children. And Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness and your grace in this. Lord, we also want to come before you and just ask you to do your work in our hearts, in our lives, and in our country. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of our rulers, whether it be our president, vice president, our congressmen, and those even down to the state and local level. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon them, that you would guide them, that you would give them wisdom, and Lord, that the laws of our land might reflect your love for life, your love for families, your love for children. So, Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be with our rulers in this way. Lord, I also pray that you would be with our men and women in uniform, both here and abroad, as they serve for our freedom. I ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon them. And Lord, for mothers and fathers who are far apart because of this service on this day, would you take care of them? And Lord, bring them back home to us soon. Lord, I pray for our men and women in our local uniform, our police officers, that keep us safe. And I ask, Lord, that you would be with our community and allow the goodness of God to run forward, Lord, in our community. And Lord, I pray that our church here at Charity could be salt and light in the midst of darkness. And Lord, I pray for all churches, whether near or far, that they also might be able to bear the gospel. And Lord, we pray especially for our missionaries, Joe and Don Lee in Vanderwagon, New Mexico, and their ministry to the Navajo Nation. And we ask that you would bless them. We pray for Luke and Karen up in Salt Lake City, Utah, in Rose Park. Lord, we ask that that church would continue to grow, that it truly would be a gospel light, and that you would do your work among them. Father, I also ask and pray that you would be with our missionaries, the Tangubs, in the Philippines, on the island of Cebu, and the ministry that they have, especially to the children there, Lord. I pray that as the food goes forward, as the gospel goes forward, that your blessing would be with them. And Lord, also I want to pray for Hannah and Jordan and little Levi, that you would protect them, the Lord, as they minister the gospel in places that know little of, or if anything at all, and never heard the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that their gospel witness, their friendships, and their relationships would grow. Father, I ask and pray this day that you would be with our local church family and those members in need. Lord, I pray especially for Miss Carol Young. Thank you for bringing her through her surgery well. Continue, the Lord, to be with her during her recovery. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Don as well as he cares for his wife. Lord, I pray for many that have been sick in our congregation, that you would put your healing hand upon their body and draw them close to you. And Lord, I pray that, especially on this Mother's Day, those who have lost loved ones recently, that your hand of grace and comfort would be with them. Lord, I pray that as our hearts hurt because of the loss of loved ones, we'd also remember the hope that we have in the gospel and your good grace with us. Comfort those, Lord. Comfort us when we miss those who are gone on. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to open your copy of Scripture to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. As you make your way to Luke, chapter 1, I want to begin with a introduction. Have you ever been surprised by goodness, or surprised by joy, or surprised by grace? I'll give you a story. One time, my cousin and I, and we were pretty close. We often went and did things together, and this time we were in the woods because we liked to hunt together, and we were deer hunting on this day, and we were walking on the ridgeline in the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia. It's fall. The leaves had already begun to fall off the trees, so you could see fairly well. We knew the place decently, but not perfectly. And as we came off to this ridgeline, there's a sheer drop-off. But because of that sheer drop-off, we both saw something that we never saw before. And in an instant, we both were surprised. Because as we come up to this ridge and this drop-off, you could just see mountain after mountain after mountain, after mountain. And the glow of the sun was that autumn golden glow. And for a moment, we just stood there. We were surprised by the glory and the goodness of it. We went hunting for deer, and we found the glory of God. We were stunned, surprised by God's goodness, surprised by grace. Perhaps you've had a similar episode. Another one that often catches us off guard, and one that shouldn't, it's when that baby is in that hands for the very first time. And you know it's coming. It's hard to hide. right? And the moment comes, and you anticipate it, and you know it's going to be great. But there's nothing like it when that child is in your hands for the first time, and life is there. And it's a responsibility, and it's a joy, and you are surprised by how deep you feel in that moment. You get surprised by God's goodness and grace and joy. Perhaps you've had that happen to you. Perhaps you've had it happen to you. Perhaps when you were traveling in life through a valley, a dark time, a dry time. And in the midst of the dryness and the darkness, God does something. And he draws you close. And life comes into dryness. And light comes into the darkness. And you've been surprised by God's goodness and grace right in the midst of a time when you thought he was the furthest away. On this Sunday morning, we want to look at a surprise of God's grace that came upon a particular lady named Mary. And we want to see how God uses motherhood as a window on the goodness and the grace of God. It's incredible. This story. Often it's, instead of having the doors open on a Sunday morning when we do this story, usually the doors are closed and the heat is on, right? But I think it's good to address this episode out of that context and in this context to see the goodness and grace of God with eyes afresh and anew. Let me ask God to help us in that endeavor this morning. Father, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would take the episode of Mary and how you worked in her life, in Elizabeth's life, with your goodness and your grace, and that you would allow that to be a window upon your hand of blessing and how you work in this world, in our hearts and in our lives. So let us see you with new eyes this morning as we look upon this young woman, Mary. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. How are we going to do this, you might ask? Well, first, I want you to hear an unexpected message of God's grace. I want you to hear this unexpected message. Now, perhaps you, like me, have had something like this happen. You place an order on the internet, and that order has like a guaranteed delivery date. You know, I'm not going to mention the company, but it begins with A and it ends with N, right? And they have this guarantee, like, we'll get you this time. And then you check the tracking, and instead of coming to New Mexico, you find that it left Kentucky and made it to Maine for some reason, right? Perhaps it's not exactly like that, but you anticipated this package here, and you did not get it. Have you ever had that happen? Yes, right? What's the feeling, especially if you need it, right? Like, I need this, like, yesterday. And they guaranteed it by this day, and now it's halfway across the country and shows no sign of getting closer. Is there a frustration that builds up within you? And you say, well, I'm just going to cancel the order, right? Done. And I'm going to reorder it, maybe get here sooner if I do that. But that frustration that we have when we expect a delivery, a package, a message, and we don't get it is a real thing. But on the flip side, have you ever received perhaps a gift or a message that was unexpected? Not on your birthday, not on Christmas, not on a special holiday, but out of the blue, a message or a gift. And you think to yourself, why am I getting this? And somebody says, just because. Now that's a good feeling, isn't it? When you get an unexpected message of goodness and grace that comes your way. Well, I do believe as we look at our text this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that's exactly what we see happening. An unexpected message of goodness and grace coming to a lady this morning. Let me read verse 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We'll just pause there for now. So this is the introduction in the 6 month. That's the 6 months of her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, there is a message being sent here, a message from whom? God. Through whom? God's message, Gabriel. Now, we know that a message is pretty important when it comes from God through Gabriel, right? Either one of those would say, whatever is going to be said, you better pay attention, right? You receive a message from God, you better pay attention, because that one's important. If Gabriel comes and speaks, you better pay attention, because it's important. Do you remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah? I am the one who stands in the presence of the Lord God. This is the one that's delivering a message. Now, to whom and to where does Gabriel go? Gabriel goes to Nazareth, right? Now, where is Nazareth? If there was a modern-day postal system in Israel, it would be on the rural route, for sure. Out of the way, way away from the cities, it is a small village north of Jerusalem in Galilee. So, not big, but small. Now, the next question is, to whom does Gabriel bring God's message to? And the answer to that is Mary, a virgin, never known a man, but engaged or betrothed to Joseph. Think about it for a second. God sends a message to a young virgin in a small town north of Jerusalem by the means of Gabriel the angel. What does he say when he greets her? Listen to this message. Verse 28. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. If there is one word to describe this greeting, what would it be? Gracious. Grace is all through this greeting. Greetings. And here in the ESV, we have, O favored one. But really, that word is charitizo, meaning grace. Grace is the root word for this. In fact, that word is only used one other time in Scripture, in New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about us being lavished with God's grace. Oh, Mary, one who has been lavished with God's grace, the Lord is with you. How does Mary react to this greeting? Look at verse 29. She's greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I do believe this was an unexpected message for Mary. What do you think? Absolutely, right? So the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord, comes to this young one and says, oh, the one who has been lavished with grace, the Lord is with you. And she is afraid, and she does not know what's going on. But Gabriel speaks again, verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, that's the same word, grace, with God. So here we have grace upon grace being poured out from God to Mary. I want you to take note just for a second of how grace-filled this message, this greeting, is to Mary. God has poured his grace and lavished it upon you. You have found favor. The Lord is with you. And you might say, and I might say, from the outside looking in, that's pretty good. That's a good greeting from the Lord. But, as they say in those late night infomercials, there's more. Just wait, there's more. It gets better as he goes on, because not only is this a greeting of grace, but also it's a message of grace too. Watch what Gabriel tells Mary now. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So here's the message of God through Gabriel to Mary, one that we're familiar with. You will conceive, you will carry, you will deliver a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now that's a pretty big deal in and of itself, because we know Mary does not know a man. Now, I want you to think about how impactful this message will be to her. God is telling her that you will bear a son. It will affect her physically. It will change her life forever. But yet, there's still more. This won't be any son. This will be Jesus. And let me tell you about him, says Gabriel. Verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you see the weight of his message? This is not just a message that you will bear a son. This is the message that you will bear the Son, the offspring promised in Genesis chapter 3, the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, one who will sit upon the throne of his father David, the fulfillment of Daniel, who will be the king of all kings for all ages. You will give birth to the Messiah. Feel the weight of the message that was brought to her. And when you do, think about this. Think about the fingerprints that are all over this moment. The fingerprints of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's mercy being shown to the world through a son born of a woman. Let us not doubt God's heart for motherhood at all as we come to this passage. The Savior of the world will come through the womb of a woman. I think that's pretty important to remember on Mother's Day, don't you? But wait, there's still some more. Mary has a question, and it's a question concerning something that we all know and we are all familiar with, and everybody is. Okay, the promise is you will have a son, but she has not known a man. There's a problem there. It has something to do with the story of the birds and the bees, right? So what does Mary say? Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" How will this be, since I am a virgin? And now we enter into a mystery so deep and so profound that we can never plumb the depths of it. We begin to enter into holy ground now, to take our shoes off and say, this is God's work, unique in the world, because a woman does not bear a son unless she knows a man. So Mary asks sincerely, how will this be? And Gabriel answers her sincerely and reveals to us what we know about this great mystery. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. How will this happen? I cannot explain it to you. I do not know the details of what happened. If you ask me, how does Mary conceive, carry, and give birth to a son? What I will do is go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and read you these words. The Holy Spirit will come. The power of the Most High will overshadow, and she will conceive and give birth. And if you say, I want to know more, I will say, that is above my pay grade. That is God's work and God's doing and not mine. But I want you to see the graciousness in Gabriel's message, because he told her something that is unique in the world, but he also gives her something to hold on to, a sign that God actually can do marvelous things. Look at verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, she was barren, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So do you see what Gabriel does? I know what I told you is something unique and hard to believe, but let me tell you about your relative Elizabeth. At this very moment, she is 6 months pregnant with a baby who everybody thought she will never have a child. She is too old for that. It was a means of grace to show her, yes, God can do wonderful things. And then to set the core, to set the foundation of what God is doing and that this is unique in the world, look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. A woman doesn't have a baby unless she knows a man. Some might say it's impossible. And in most cases, we would agree. But nothing, nothing is impossible with God. The barren can bring forth, the virgin can have a son, and God can change a life in a moment. Surprised by joy. Surprised by God's grace. What does Mary do? Opposite of Zechariah, Mary believes. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid or the servant, slave of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Can you believe that? Never has this been done in the history of the world. And Mary submits to the word of the Lord. She trusts God with her life and with her future. Oh, the blessing and the grace that we see in this passage. It's unfathomable. We can't plumb its depths. We can scratch its surface, and by God's grace, our hearts and our lives are changed. So mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, I want you to see the blessing of motherhood and the goodness and grace of God. God chose to bring the Savior into the world through the womb of a woman, a mother. I'm so thankful that God loves mothers. Now, if you would, let's move now not only to hearing this unexpected message of grace, but also let us look at this sharing of God's joy between two expectant mothers. Look at verse 39. What does Mary do? Immediately after hearing the message, this is what she does. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So, what does Mary do? Gabriel said, Elizabeth has a child in her womb. I'm going to go see her. I want to see it. I want to see what God is doing. She goes to her relative. Now, I want you to catch this image for a second. Elizabeth, as the text said, she is old. So old that most people thought she would never be able to have a child. She is past childbearing years. Mary is young, probably a teenager. And here she is coming. And so you have the older relative, Elizabeth, and the younger teenager, Mary, and they both are going to have a child. And they didn't expect this to happen. And so this moment of sharing this joy between old and young, a mentor and a mentee in some ways, but just sharing of joy and sharing of the moment that God is working out in history. What do you mean by that? Well, what happens when Mary enters into the house? Look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that is John, leapt in her, Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things happen. First, Mary comes, she greets Elizabeth, and as she greets, so as the words of Mary, who carries Jesus in her womb, leaves her lips and enters the ear of Elizabeth, who carries John the Baptist, when that greeting enters her ears, immediately the baby that's in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, the forerunner, leaps for joy. And then, number two, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks out of this filling. And what does she say? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You see what just happened, don't you? You came to my house because you believed what God said. Blessed are you for having this faith in what God said. And especially, blessed be the fruit of your womb. Because in your womb, you hold the hope and salvation of all people. Friends, God has his fingerprints of goodness and grace all over this story. God loves motherhood, and if we see it right, we can see the goodness of God through this episode. So not only do we have this sharing of the fellowship and joy, not only do we have an unexpected message, but finally, what do we find here in Luke chapter 1? We have a song sung in praise. You know, it's been said that the worship of God's people really isn't complete until they sing, about the glory of the Lord. What do you mean? Well, go with me back to Egypt. And as the nation of Israel and the children of God comes out of slavery and into salvation through the Red Sea, after the Red Sea has been parted and collapses again and Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and back there is slavery, forward is salvation. Once they make it to the far side of the Red Sea, what do God's people do? They sing. You see, worship is expressed through song. Well, you say, what else? Well, fast forward to one day when every tribe and tongue and language and nation is gathered around the throne of God. What will we do? We will sing praises to the Lord. Hannah, when she was barren and bore a child, I didn't get to read it. It's chapter 2. Take time this afternoon, and you will see what she does. She sings to the Lord. And now we come to Mary. And what does she do after this message, after this fellowship of joy, there in the presence of Elizabeth? She sings. It's a very famous song. The traditional name for it is called the Magnificat. Now that comes from the Greek and the Latin, the first word in this series of words, this song, which means magnificent or magnify. And so that's where we get the name Magnificat from. And what does Mary sing about as she begins to sing this song of praise? The first thing that Mary sings about is how good God is to those of humble estate. Listen to me, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The first thing that Mary sings about is how good and gracious God has been to her. A virgin, a young one, up in Nazareth, that no-name town. And God sends his messenger, Gabriel, to speak to this young woman and say, "God's grace is upon you. You're going to bear a son, and his name's going to be Jesus." And so Mary takes the opportunity, after seeing Elizabeth and Elizabeth showing that she's going to have, and she sings to God, "Thank you, God, that you take the low and you lift them up. Such is your grace." But Mary and Elizabeth, they know something great is going on. This is not just a pregnancy or pregnancies. This is the moment that God is working in the world to bring about salvation. They are here for such a time as this. I want you to see this theology unfold in the words that Mary now sings from 50 to 55. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." You see what Mary's saying? Now, I know what you're thinking. "Pastor, you probably could spend 2 or 3 sermons on this." And I said, "Yes, I could, but not this morning." I want you to see what she is saying. God is going to bring about salvation as he promised to the fathers of old. Do you catch that? He's going to bring about salvation just as he promised. I want you to think about this. She's still in Elizabeth's house. The son is in her womb. The salvation has not come yet. She's speaking of what will happen. Do you see what Mary's doing? She's singing a song of salvation, and the son is in her womb. I want you to catch that. A salvation to come. She's singing a song of salvation through a Savior. And that Savior's Son is still in her womb. Oh, God's grace is all over this passage, isn't it? Friends, when we come here to the end of this, I want you to know that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And this Son will grow up, and Mary's heart will be pierced as this Son hangs on a tree. He gives his body, He sheds his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He is the Savior. And God decided to bring about this gospel message of salvation through the womb of a woman named Mary. Can you see God's grace in salvation? Can you see God's grace through motherhood? And so I want to end like this. It's really simple. God created mothers, and he delights in them. So let us thank God Almighty for our moms, for our grandmothers, for our great-grandmothers, for giving us that blessing. Some of us have moms that have walked their life in their path and have went on. And Mother's Day can be hard. Some of us have wives who were mothers to our children. And on this Mother's Day, they're with the Lord. I want you to know that God's grace is with you and that God has delighted in the work of a mother in this world. Some of the ladies in here and around have never had a child of their own. But guess what? They come and they take care of young and old alike. And they have a mother's love to those within the church. And God delights in that. Friends, I just want you to see the goodness and grace of God through the window of motherhood this morning. And when you do, take a moment, get on your knees, or in your heart, say, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us today. Let us pray. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for this day. It's the day that we worship God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Lord's Day. It's the day that you made. But on this specific Lord's Day, Lord, we take time to remember our mothers. And we take time to remember that you worked your salvation into this world through a son who was born of a woman in the fullness of time. So we thank you for your goodness and your grace that we see through this gift of motherhood. Would you be with every mother in this church, every grandmother, every great-grandmother. Bless them and keep them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.